Well, good morning, and we welcome you to Grace Church. I trust that Dave is around someplace, otherwise it's going to be a short... Oh, there he is. I thought I was going to have a short sermon, but preachers are always to be ready. We are glad that you're here. If you would look, please, for the... I call them friendship pads, where you can note your participation in worship today. They're probably at the end of a row, one place or another, but thank you for using those, and please use that as one way to let us know if there are needs that you have in your life that you would like us, need us to respond to. Well, we are quickly approaching the season of Lent, starting on Wednesday with the Ash Wednesday services. The imposition of ash, the placing of the ash on the forehead, will be available at the noon Lenten gatherings over in Fellowship Hall, and then also on Wednesday night here in the sanctuary for the Ash Wednesday service at 7 o'clock. Please note all those other things that are in your bulletin today, the open table, the soup. We need people who are going to be participating in the Wednesday meals to sign up and bring some soup sometime. And then this is also Scout Sunday, as you've probably already noted. So we are going to be acknowledging the Scouts a little bit later in the service. With that, would you please prepare yourself, any place, for the time of centering as we enter into this time of worship.
Come, you that are sick, come seek healing.
We have entered the reign of God.
Come, you that are oppressed, come and find healing.
We are participating in the reign of God.
Come, you that are outcast, come and find welcome.
We are building the reign of God.
Come, you that are full of sin, come and seek forgiveness.
We are forgiven, we are restored.
Come, let us all worship our God. Please stand for hymn number 3012 in the Green Book, When Words Alone Cannot Express. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
I invite you to be seated, and I invite the children to come forward now for the children's time. As they come forward, let us sing together Thy Word. A lamp unto my feet. Hi, go ahead and have a seat. Unto my path. Hello, hi, welcome. Glad you came up. Yeah, go ahead and sit down at feet. And a light unto my path. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. Let's see, I see you have a heart on your sweater. Why did you wear a heart sweater today, do you know? Is it because there's something special coming up this week? What special day is Wednesday? That's right, it's Ash Wednesday. And the beginning of Lent. Oh my goodness, yes. And it's the beginning, or rather it's Valentine's Day. Now, have any of you ever given a Valentine's or gotten a Valentine's? Yes. Yeah, it's nice to give and to get a Valentine's, and sometimes it's just something, you know, everybody in class gets one, or nobody in class gets one because we don't want any, you know, problems there. But boy, when you have someone who's really telling you how special you are, that's wonderful. I know my wife and I, when the first couple of years we were married and we just didn't have much money, Valentine's Day was special, and we would go out like to the supermarket or somewhere, and we'd go to the card section, and each of us would pick out just the right card for each other, and then we'd hand it to each other and read it right there and put it back in the card slots. But you wanted something that wasn't just words, you know, we wanted to really say something special. But you know, we don't want our expressions of love to be just words anyway. When someone loves you, you know it by more than just their words. It is important to hear it. But there's other things that, what do people who love you do? When you're sick, does someone take care of you? When you're hungry, someone feeds you or helps you find food. The people who you love at home, you do things, you're kind, you help out when you can, and even do more than you're asked. There's a number of things that we do that show, that express the love that we have. Well, we read in the Bible about God's love for us and for all of God's children. But God did more than just words. God sent God's Valentine through Jesus and showed us in Jesus' life and all the things that he taught us and walking beside us and healing and caring. God showed how much God loves us. And so we've been asked by Jesus not just to say words with our mouth things, but to show with all of our body and all of ourselves, to express how we love each other, to follow Jesus, to care for one another, to help each other through tough times. And so that's the great gift that we can give to one another. And let's see, I've got something for you. And let's see, would everyone like to take up Valentine? Now, let's see, I think we're all, there's magnets in here too. So let's see, our little ones, so parents know. So would you take one and pass them on and you guys, there's three or four of you down here, and pass those around to your friends behind you. And, okay. All right. Would you say a prayer with me? Dear God, we thank you for your love. And we pray that we will always tell the people around us that we love them with our words and with our lives and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have an extra or two, go ahead and give it away to somebody. Thank you. All right, take care. Happy Valentine's Day. See, I'm not sure we got said in the announcements also that there's acolyte training. Let's see, can we call it something besides acolyte enlightenment right after church for those? And what ages?
Third grade through sixth grade.
And so if you and your kids want to stay afterwards to learn it. So third through sixth, and we could make exception for adults who really, really want to do that. But okay, thank you. And now let's sing together hymn number 3030 in the green hymnals, Eternal God Transcending Time. And we'll sing the first and the third verses. The first and the third verses.
Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful. But time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster, like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare. So mortals are snared at the time of calamity, when it suddenly falls upon them.
It is a long-standing tradition in the Methodist and then United Methodist Church to recognize Boy Scouts, and especially Boy Scouts, other youth organizations as well. Scouts now and for a long time have been related to United Methodist men in the denomination, and so we have a long history of that. We have a long history here at Grace Church as well. And I want to just enlighten all of us a little bit on that history. I'm finding it in the Grace Church history book, which is worth a look or a look again. It says the first mention of Boy Scouts in Grace Church historical records was in 1918, only 8 years after William D. Boyce, with the help of others, brought the concept of Boy Scouts from England to the United States. Grace Troop 15, organized by Charles Moon, was registered on January 20th, 1915, with 35 scouts. And when the church was recognized for being a sponsor of scouting ministry for 50 years, which happened in 1996, the Grace was the sponsor of two Boy Scout troops, two Cub Scout packs, and an Explorer post, five different elements of the scouting ministry, and we consider it a ministry from the church. So we have a long-standing history, and I know some of you have that history as well in your personal lives. So let's just kind of see what how many of us have some kind of scouting background. How many of you were ever in the Boy Scouts or are today? Wow, quite a few of us. Quite a few of us. And how many of you were at some point scout leaders, either den leaders or scout leaders of some sort? Thank you so much for what you did. How many of you forced your son or your grandson to get his eagle? I'll be honest. I passed everything before my 18th birthday, and I think I received it just after my 18th birthday when you have to have it done. So that's very important, and it's been a blessing in my life through the years. As we turn to the prayer, the scout prayer, if you have in the past or are now been connected in any way to the scouts, please respond with the scout lines, and others will handle the congregation part. So let us pray. O God, your will is that all your children should grow into the fullness of life. We lift to you the ministry of scouting. To teach us that the world is our great home. For service to see our responsibility to those in need. Bless the work of scouting in this place and around the world, that through its efforts, the young may, like the young Jesus, increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and all people. Amen.
Thank you. reading from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
This weekend is the conclusion of our series of worship services on health and wholeness. So it's the completion of that series, and it's also the time where we speak of the completion of our own lives, or the lives of others. And so this morning I'm speaking about that in terms of the lives of others and our grieving, in ways that we can help people who are grieving, and even in terms of our own lives and our own mortality. My sister writes up stories about people in the local nursing homes. For years, she was a columnist in the local paper and then in a couple other nearby papers as well. And she just felt like she'd run out of her own stories and retired for a while, and now has been meeting people in one of the local nursing homes and hearing their stories and writing them up for them. And occasionally, she publishes a brief one in the local newspaper. Here's the latest one that she sent to me. So last summer, after a day of kayaking and sightseeing, 95-year-old Ina Beck visited the Mississippi Belle steamboat with members of her family. She said the song Barefoot Becky was playing, but she thought that she'd better not dance. But my right foot said to my left foot, "I want to dance." So I did, and I didn't fall down. Ina will be celebrating her 96th birthday on February 22nd by going bowling. Ina has been active all of her life. When growing up on a farm, she milked cows and picked corn by hand. After she married, she assisted her husband on their farm whenever he needed help. They raised two children, and she had her cake decorating business, plus she and Elmer had a busy social life. They enjoyed dancing and playing cards, and in midlife, they learned to play golf. Ina first came to Cedar Manor in October of 2015 to recover from a short illness. She decided to stay because she was tired of living alone after 11 years and was short of energy for the upkeep of her home and yard. "My battery wore out," she quipped, "and Walmart doesn't have one my size." Ina also has a positive outlook on life and rarely worries. "I don't like being around negative people," she said. Also, every night, before she goes to sleep, she tries to think of five things that day that made her happy. She said, "I usually have 8 or 9. It's easy to do, and it requires some soul searching." And my sister closed with, "Ina doesn't need a new battery from Walmart. She has the rechargeable kind." Don't you feel like you know Ina? Just from hearing those little bits of her story, you feel like you know her and have a sense of what she has been about throughout her life. One of the great privileges and honors that I have as a pastor is to meet with loved ones, a family, after someone has died. Our stated task when we get together is to plan a funeral service. But I always want to spend most of our time just telling stories. "Don't worry," I say. It's not that I'm going to take all of these stories and put it into the funeral sermon. I just want to strike the right note, make people feel like they're in the right service, that it seems appropriate to their loved one. And then hopefully that puts them at ease enough to just start remembering and sharing. And as one tells a story, that reminds somebody else of something else. And we try to get a sense of, I do, about their real personality and their hopes and passions and all of that. It's not just for planning the funeral. It's because I want them to have some time away from all the phone calls, the worry, the interruptions, and to just remember and share with one another. It's therapeutic as well as the best way that we have to find, to discover meaning. I ask questions about their growing up, about their families, hobbies, passions, personalities. Sometimes the stories flow freely, and other times I can tell that there's tension and an effort to avoid certain topics. It can be hard, it can be easy, and it can be incredibly moving. One time, with my first question was, tell me a bit about what did your dad like to do? What did he like to do? One of the sons answered, he liked to drink. Well, I could tell from that moment that we weren't going to be messing around with platitudes or dishonesty, either in that time or when it came to the funeral, that at least we're going to be able to address, even if indirectly, what is going on in our lives, how they were affected by the life that came before. Another time, though, a son summed up all the stories that the family had been telling and said, you know, the real thing about Mom is that she was always a teacher. Even though she wasn't allowed to teach by the school system after she got married, everything she did was teaching. And that's how we remembered her. Tending to the little ones, getting everybody organized, sharing the lessons of life. We all have stories to our life. When we mourn others, we feel the loss of companionship, of delight, support, and the experiences that we had with the person, the hopes of the experiences that we might have, they are all gone, and these are the things that we cannot get back. But we can still hold on to a story, and that story still has the power to move us. Some stories are clear, fulfilled. Their death is a completion of a life well done, or a life lived for others. Perhaps a life of adventure, or life of discovery, and we say that now they are going on to discover the greatest wonder of all. An illustration or a memory, they're like a snapshot or a moment in time, but a story has a beginning and a middle and an end. When someone's story stops in the middle, far too soon, then it seems even more senseless, and it makes our grieving ever more acute. They had so much more to do, had people who depended on them. They were on the cusp of something wonderful about to happen. But because their death is senseless, we have to look to their life for meaning. Their story still continues. If we do something that will help to complete their story in a way that does make sense. There are many good and helpful activities that we can do. We can take up a cause that they began. We may fight against the disease or the injustice that took their life. We look to their children as their ongoing legacy. We may say something like, she lived a lifetime of experiences in her few decades. Have some sense of the purpose of the witness. Or we may at least say to those who will listen, and because of knowing her or him and how quickly this death came, I've learned to treat every day as a gift because we never know when it will end. After a great loss of death, especially if someone close to you, your identity changes. You may no longer be a spouse, or may no longer be a daughter or a nephew or a mother. That person's story came to an end, but now your story must change as well. You sense the loss of a part of yourself or the story you knew or the plans that you've had together. Sometimes our grief is compounded because we did not have the best relationship with the other person. There's an unresolved hurt. We didn't just lose them. We missed the opportunity to express anger or to apologize or to forgive or to make it right somehow. And we don't want that story to end this way. But it's not really over if we still have the opportunity, and we'll take it, to seek health and wholeness ourselves. We can change our own story to include forgiveness or contrition or fortitude or vulnerability or resilience, whatever is needed. Perhaps this death is what spurs a transformation in our lives, a release from the prison of the past. Perhaps, most tragically, some stories end just as they were beginning. I read in a letter written by my great-great-grandmother to her mother about a newborn baby who she had just lost. And she wrote, "He only came to say goodbye. We mourn the life they never had and the gifts that they could have bestowed on others. Sometimes we know the story of only the mother who carried the child for months and months knew him. She feels like she can't even tell the stories to others who hadn't felt his movements and had never seen his face or heard his first cries. Can such a story be anything but one of tragedy? Well, some parents have been able to regard their experience as a kind of gift, a gift that they had been caretakers for someone who was so vulnerable, that they had been a part of minutes, hours, or days that were all the more precious because they were so short. Or that they were among the few who had ever known this small and this very, very loved person. Recently, I heard a mother tell about her son. Her son, who could never speak or move his arms or legs. And she said he had taught them and many others about love, about pride, about success, about what happiness was. And many have marveled at how much of a difference that such a short life can make in the lives of others. Tell these stories. Savor them. Listen to other people's stories. Expand them and transform them. Now, when someone else around you is grieving, when someone has lost a loved one, there are among the many things that can be a great help. There's two that seem to be, if not helpful, at least important to know and that you see over time come to be true. The first is that you're not crazy, and the second is that it won't always feel like this. You're not crazy. When you lose someone, you might wonder if you are also losing your mind. Your brains and your bodies, they change, at least for a period of time. You're forgetful, you can't concentrate, and this keeps happening long after you think that it should. And then it won't always feel like this. Time doesn't really feel like a friend when you're grieving. But it will get better. The loss will never go away entirely, but it will become a more tolerable companion, and it can be transformed and become part of a new story, a story with great purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote in our scripture, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. There is hope." Always, always share stories of hope. All of us have wondered, what can we say to someone who has lost a loved one? If we have any sense at all, we worry about saying the wrong thing. If we have any wisdom at all, we worry that we'll try to say the right thing, you know, the thing that'll just make it all better and to make us seem like sages. But at such a time when all someone wants is to have their loved one back, nothing will repair that. Usually, we know enough just to stay around, to be supportive, to help out, not ask, not ask if we can help out, but anticipate the needs. Say how much we care for them over and over again. I want to suggest something else that can help, and you've probably already done this, even if you weren't aware of how powerful it is. Tell them a story about their loved one, perhaps a story they'd never heard. Say what the most positive thing about that person is that you'll always remember. Tell them what you overheard about the impact they had on someone's life. Or just listen. Maybe you didn't know that person at all, so ask the grieving person, what was she like? Or ask, what did he enjoy doing? Or what was the funniest or most courageous thing about them? Help them to tell the story of a life that mattered and continues to matter. Also, help identify their legacy. Say, she would be so proud of what compassionate children her kids are. Or, I wonder how many lives have been changed because of his work in the reading program or helping to build houses. And then there's the matter of thinking of our own fullness of completion, our own mortality. A few years ago, I was visiting a woman who was in intensive care. Her son and daughter-in-law were there, along with an adult granddaughter in her 20s. For a while, we shared a few stories, pausing more and more as her breathing slowed, and then paused for longer periods of time. Then, after we had been silent for quite a while, she took her last breath, and her frail heart stopped beating. Her granddaughter bent over, kissed her, and said, "Good job, Grandma." It was one of those holy moments. Did she mean good job at life? Life well done? Or good job at a gentle slipping away from life? Probably both, because it was all part of the same story. Have you ever heard the phrase, dying well? A shallow interpretation of the phrase could mean that the person didn't complain a lot or talk about death in ways that made the people around them feel uncomfortable. But a more real and generous meaning of it is that maybe they planned ahead, easing the burden of decision on others. That they didn't leave anger and regret behind. They had settled disagreements. They'd made apologies. They told others how special they were. They gave wizened advice, but mostly they gave encouragement. Why would people act like this? Knowing that death is near can have the effect of stripping away anything that is not ultimately important. Past embarrassments and grudges, they mean nothing. Showy attempts to impress others, they're meaningless. Even our bodies, as the Apostle Paul said, are just clay jars. What's most meaningful is to see the people that we care about doing well, to express our love and admiration to them, to encourage the ones who could do better and to affirm those who are doing good things. We may still worry on the behalf of others, but there's no longer any reason to worry about our own future. There's a sentence in one of the funeral prayers in our book of worship that says, "Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that, living or dying, our life may be in you, O God." So here's the lesson. Perhaps the best way to die well is to live well. You see, death could be right around the corner for any of us. There is nothing to prevent us, right now, though, from living as those who let go of anger and anxieties. Nothing to prevent us, right now, from leaving striving behind, along with grudges or showy attempts to impress others. And then we will have all those rewards of living well. The lesson is also this. Whoever we are caught up together in God's story. It is the story that we live, is the story of God and God's people. We believe that our dear ones, however short or long their time with us, however short or long that time has been, that they are welcomed into God's loving presence and made part of the fullness of God's promise. Our stories and their stories are just beginning. And we believe that one day we'll all be gathered together, listening to a chorus of angels singing. And then our right foot will say to our left foot, "I want to dance." And we will. And we'll dance and we'll dance and we'll dance and we'll never grow weary, never run out of energy. And it will be fantastic. Amen. Would you please join me now in a time of prayer? I cast all my We thank you for your love. We thank you for the story of Jesus. Through this story, we know that you are with us, that you walk beside us, that you have hurt the same hurts that we have, that you have great hopes and desires for us and for our loved ones. Jesus taught and Jesus healed. And Jesus died and Jesus went on to life. Let us take this story deep into our hearts, into all of our plans and hopes. We pray for those who are grieving fresh losses. We pray for those who are grieving losses of long time ago. Help us all not to be stuck, but to see how our stories, ourselves, can be made into stories of greater love, of greater forgiveness, greater strength, greater wisdom, confession of what is needed. Help us to become the strong and valuable characters in one another's lives. Help us to feel your love and help us to have faith in your love, even in those times we don't think that we feel it. Help us to be your love for others and let us accept the love that they offer to us. We pray for our church, for our community, for the world, that we may be your hands and may do your work here and everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray together as he has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Some of you, I'm sure, have already started to watch the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, over in Korea. Think about the torch that is passed from person to person till it finally arrives at the Olympic arena. And I parallel that to our experience as Christians, that the torch has been passed to us, and it is our joy and our responsibility to keep that torch high and to keep it burning brightly. And one of the ways we do that is through our financial giving, that we will offer a gift to God at this time.
This morning we shall sing "We Shall Overcome." On verses 2, 4, and 1 again, we invite you to join us as I turn around and direct you, as well as the chancel choir.
God, as Christ overcame death through his death and resurrection, for the sake of us all, May these gifts go to proclaim in word and action the good news of new life through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, in our final hymn, I didn't get this into the bulletin, but we'll sing the chorus after the first, the third, and the fifth verses. We'll sing all the verses, but the chorus after the odd verses. I think our current Boy Scouts are out back in the hallway now, but we want to thank them for their assistance and they're sitting around through here. We want to thank them for our assistance in leading the worship service today. We have fellowship time following the worship service. We want to invite everyone to that. And now go with this blessing. Go with the blessing and the love of God, and be the hands and the feet of God's work in this world. Love one another. Hold on to each other all you can with all of the love that you have. And let go with all of the love that you have. So that holding or letting go, we are always filled with love. Go in peace. Amen.